I want to talk to you all this evening about soul winning and being a soul winner. Yeah? Soul winning, being a soul winner. Let's go into the word this evening. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy. With clarity, with precision, there is no confusion or contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting that saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Matthew's Gospel 28. Am I live? Good sound? You want to check on your phone, please? On YouTube? Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew's Gospel 28. Look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. It says, go ye therefore into all the world, and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we've said several things from this scripture, several things. One of the things we've said over time is that the use of heaven and earth there is an Old Testament way or method of writing that speaks about the use of the temple, or speaks about the temple. Right? Particularly, your attention should go to the place where supernatural and the physical will meet. So the temple will speak about the place where the supernatural and the physical will meet. So it will speak about a dwelling place. So for instance, you see that some of us know the story of when the people of scriptures wanted to build what you call the Tower of Babel. Remember that story? Yeah, Tower of Babel. You know, a lot of us believe that what they were trying to build was a very high, tall mountain, right? So they were building it. But think about it. How would they have thought, right? First of all, in their ideologies and thoughts, they knew that when it comes to the sky, it was a place no one could get to, logically speaking, right? Okay, even though their concept of the sky was like the heavens. But think about people coming together and just building edifices. The question becomes, how thick do you think your foundation should be to hold a structure that tall? Have you thought about that before? How a lot of times when you see a structure that is big, more often than not, the foundation for it to be firm has to be sometimes bigger, sometimes times two, right? So imagine if you want to build a skyscraper that will get to the sky. That means they would have dug. You realize that it doesn't make sense. At least if you study civil engineering, or if you know a little about civil engineering, right? You know, sometimes it's easy to think that they were daft in their world. But if you look through scriptures and the use of the word there, what you see there is Tower of Babel. And mind you, they did not come together to build a Tower of Babel, right? Go to Genesis. Let's look at that quickly today. Genesis. You know, we've taught this over time, right? So it shouldn't be new to you. So Genesis chapter 11. If you want to look at what we taught this particularly concerning spiritual, is a good series that you can look at. Right? So Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Right? And it came to pass as they journeyed from east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose stop may reach unto the heavens. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 5 now says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and which the children of the men builded, right? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And these they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, right? We said the word Greek, word there just means to mix up, right? Confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, right? Thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, you see there? Therefore, the name of the city is called Babel. Are you there? Yes, the city is called Babel because the Lord did there confound, right? So they didn't come together to build Tower of Babel. The name Babel is a name that is given to them because they failed in their task or what they wanted to do, right? If you look through the Bible words and the words that Moses used in Genesis across in the five books of the Bible, you realize that the word there that what is as much used is a word that speaks about temple, right? What they were trying to build was a temple, right? They were trying to build a place that will house, or they were trying to build a place that can give them interactions with the supernatural world or with the spiritual world. Right? They were not as much trying to build a very tall building that will get to the sky. I hope you know, this is how many years down the line, there is no building as tall as that. Do you get the point? Yeah? Technology has advanced, right? And the biggest, tallest building ahead, or I know of right now, is the Taj Mahal. Or Burj Khalifa, rather. Taj Mahal was one of the, you know, finest that, you know, was known at the time. You know, have you heard about Taj Mahal? The guy, the architect who designed it, history shows that they cut off his limbs and his leg, simply because they didn't want him to reproduce that design anywhere again. Yeah? The things people do, right? Well, but you know the Burj Khalifa, the one in Dubai, right? That's the tallest one, if I'm not mistaken. The one that is in the middle of a... Okay, you cannot relate. You are used to hot. Okay, not yet. Right? What am I trying to say? I'm saying with the technology that man has, nobody has built... You know, when you fly on a local flight, you go on an average of 20,000, 25,000 feet above sea level, right? Yeah? And if you're traveling maybe farther, I mean, you're going cross-country, cross-continent, cross-international, you're going probably 38,000, sometimes 40,000 above sea level. I'm saying that there is no building on earth that is half of 28,000 feet. Do you understand? Or let's even say, there is no building where if a plane is passing, you say, please, dodge. Are we together, right? And I'm trying to say that from Genesis 11 till today, it doesn't exist. So if you go back to Bible interpretation, you find out that they were not as much trying to build something very tall. But let's assume it's something very tall. It was basically just a place that will house the supernatural. So they were trying to build a place that you can call heaven on earth. So what was their goal? They were trying to build a place where they will call heaven on earth. Right? Yeah? And you know, scripture will let us see that God does not dwell in temples that are made with the hands of men. Are we together? God does not dwell. You say that God dwelled in the temple. So they were trying to build a place to house God. Look at what God now says in Isaiah 66. You know, when we were growing up, we thought that they came together and said, we want to build a place. And the name of the place is Babel. Right? Who is the architect? The one came. Right? Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Right? Where is the house you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? So this is in Isaiah. And God is asking, right, through the utterances of Isaiah, where can you build for God that God will rest in? Right? So it will mean that the concept of rest, as it were, is something that God will build for himself, and he will be the one to do the work himself. So heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. If you listen to what I said 10 minutes ago, what is that speaking about? Summarily. Heaven, earth, can we say temple? Can we say temple? Right? So in the real sense, if God needs a temple, where will God actually build his temple? With man in the earth. Are we together? With man in the earth. Right? Yeah? Look at what Paul will now say in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said it twice in the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Right? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? Yeah? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteries, nor effeminators, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Effeminate, rather. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So he now goes further and says, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Right? You know, the contextual setting of these two texts are not the same. Yeah, the contextual setting of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not the same as the contextual setting of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One is about the collective, one is about the single. right? Because if you read through from verse 3 backwards, you realize that he's talking about for an other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. So he's talking about the church as a way, right? He now talks about how every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it in verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work. So he's talking about, you know, the concept of the church, the work of the church, the building of the church, the work that the church is doing, right? But the point I'm taking you there to see is that the church, as it were, will be the temple, right? So are you the temple of God? Yes. Are we the temple of God? You know, the both of them are correct. Are we together, right? You know, sometimes you need to understand that in Christian literacy, right, two truths can coexist, right? Two truths can coexist, right? So are we carriers of the presence of God? Yes, because we are the temple of God, right? Yeah, but can we also come into a presence? Yes, when we come together. Are we together, right? So it's not, you know, I remember a few years ago, it was easy for us to say things like, oh no, we don't come into the presence, we bring the presence, right? That's a truth, right? But that's not the complete truth. Are we together, right? So backtrack to what Matthew 28 says. It says, and Matthew 28 verse 18, go into all the world, rather, yeah, and preach. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel. So if, listen to what I'm trying to say, if verse 18 speaks about authority in heaven and earth, I would say that that's about the temple, right? Yeah, what exactly is God supposed to do with the temple in Isaiah 66? Speak like ministers, eh? Don't be using on that voice. I'll be picking the sensor. I'll be picking the, signal. Yeah? What is God doing through Isaiah 66 that is linked to... So if heaven and earth, you speak about the temple, right? What will God do with and in his temple in Isaiah 66? The word is rest. Live in it, rest in it. Are we together, right? So does that link back to Genesis chapter 2, right? When it says that God rested. So if God is to rest, where will God rest? In his temple. Are we together? So where is God resting? In his temple. Look at Hebrews 4. God is resting in his temple. Right? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Or you go back to chapter 3, right? Look at verse 11. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. So carefully, are people supposed to enter into God's rest? Yes, sir. Is God supposed to enter into rest? Yes, sir. Are the two independent? Yes.
No.
Are they dependent? Are the two separate?
No.
Do the two coexist? Okay, so the two coexist. It's grammar that's our problem. Yeah? So the two of them, I'm trying to say that God, Scripture will teach that God is entering into his rest. Scripture will teach that men are to enter into God's rest. Is that correct? Do both of them coexist? Listen to this. Are you the temple of God? Are you the temple of God? Are we the temple of God? Do they both coexist? Yeah? So if you look through verse 11 again, so I said they will not enter into my rod. So if you read from verse 8, adding not your heart as in a day of provocation, in a day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Right? That's Hebrews teaching from Psalm 95 verse 7 with the background of Exodus. Right? So if you now go all the way to verse 17, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was he not with them that are sinned? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So who are those that don't enter or will not enter into God's rest? Those that will not believe. So to believe will mean to what? Enter into his rest. Are we together? Right? So to believe means you enter into his rest. To stay in unbelief means you will not enter into his rest. So when God says, when the Bible says God swore that they will not enter into his rest, in the real sense, who is acting? Is it God or the man that stays in belief or unbelief? The man. Altogether, right? So God will say, I swear you will not enter into my rest. Let's sound literal, right? Yeah, you won't enter into my rest. It is not as much God preventing you from entering. It is as much you rejecting what will make you enter. All right, so he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look at chapter 4. Let us therefore first let the promise be made left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached. So you must understand entering into rest from the lens of the gospel preached. So the gospel will be preached and man will either believe or reject. In that action, they've entered into rest or they've rejected rest. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. So if you look through scriptures, you find out that the ideal place where God wants to rest is in his temple. Where does God want his temple to be? In man and on earth. How do you know? Isaiah 66, right? Remember we said, for heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We said, don't think of it as a local government chairman, right? Or a king or a prince that sits on a high throne, then he puts his leg on the footstool, right? So God is just so big that the earth is just where he puts his leg, right? If you like, think that way, that's okay, but not too fair, right? But what you must think about it is, the earth being his footstool just really means that that is where you walk. Are we together? That is where you function. That is where you carry out an action. So when we say God is walking in the world today, where is he walking? He's walking in the earth. He's walking on the earth. Are we together? So the earth is where he has his foot soldiers. Are we together? Right? The earth is where he is doing the work. So what has he done on the earth? He has made the earth to be filled with people who should be on a mission. Right? So when we preach the gospel, what are we doing to the hearts of men? We're enlarging the rest place of God. Are you here? Have you gone home? Yeah? When you preach the gospel to another, and another man believes the gospel, what did Hebrews say happens when you hear the gospel and you believe? You enter into rest. So in entering into God's rest, what are you doing for God? You are expounding his territory. Is that correct? Look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Are you the one Habakkuked for me? Hallelujah. Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk, right? Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Are we there? Let's read verse 14 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Are you there? As the waters covers the sea, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So what is God's vision? The earth to be filled with the knowledge of glory to God. Now, when we say this room is filled with knowledge of the glory of God, right? Who are we referring to? Who are we referring to? We're referring to people of God. Yeah? The gathering of what? Okay, I'm saying, can you come into this room and nobody is here and just say, wow, this room is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Okay, so how do you say this room is filled with knowledge of the glory of God? You see people. So when the Bible says that for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, it's not as much saying that there will be knowledge everywhere in the sky. No, it's that there will be men who will, upon hearing the message, enter into God's rest. So what is God doing on the earth? He is filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of his Son. You get the point? He's filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of his Son. What is he really doing? He's expanding his territory of rest. He's expanding his territory of rest. Right? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters covers the sea. Right? It means that God wants to see men in their number. So, back to Matthew's Gospel 28, where we started from, right? Bible says that Jesus came and spoke unto his disciples, saying unto them, all authority, that's the word, the power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says, go ye therefore into all the world, and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them. Okay, so when you teach, what are you really doing? You are filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. What are you really doing on the back end? You are converting much more space to be God's temple. What are you really doing? You are expanding the rest place of God. Right? So God wants to expand his rest place. Right? So how is God, where is God resting? The same way you see that man is resting, when you go home now, what happens? You go to your house to go and rest. Right? Then you come out again tomorrow to look for money to eat, to take care of the house where you are resting. Is that not correct? Yeah? So where you are resting is a place that you stay in order to continue. So it, look at John 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. Yeah? So, the word the house there, when house is mentioned in your world today, what does that mean? A structure. Yeah? Where you rest. So if God has a house and God is resting in his house, what can we call the place where God rests? His temple. Oh, you're following me. Beautiful. Yeah? Yeah? So you can call the place where God rests his temple. So let's read John 14 again, verse 2. In my Father's house, can we replace it with temple? So let's read, in my Father's temple are many mansions. Now, the word there, mansion, is the word in the Greek, mone. And it's a word that speaks about a place where somebody pauses in order to continue a journey. You know, if you look well in Edinburgh or look well in Scotland, or if you're traveling between Scotland and England, you will see there are several places, they call them inns. Right? For instance, we have what you call Livingston Inn. Right? There are different places you could just go, and you're traveling just by the side of the road. And you know the burgers in inns, if you don't know anything about that, let me tell you. The burgers in inns are very, 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 very rich. Right? It's not colored, it's not plastered. Right? The best places to get burgers are in those kind of inns because they prepare it from the hallelujah. Yeah? We're in church to learn. Are we together? Right? But what am I saying? The inns are usually found in particular towns and cities. You rarely find inns at city centers. What you find there is hotel. Eh? Right? Even though the hotel will do the function of an inn. But the truth is that the concept of inn is that you are traveling on a long journey, right? And you find out that, oh, the clouds are getting very dark. I don't want to continue traveling this night. In fact, I've been driving since morning. Let me rest. Where is the closest inn? You look for the inn. You go there. Right? You just go in, sleep. That is not your destination. It is to pause in order for you to progress. Are we together? That's the same word. I just give the analogy to understand the Greek word that is used there. So the word there is M-O-N in the Greek, mone. And it means a dwelling place or a place of resting or a place where man stops or pauses in order to continue his journey. Right? So can we say, in my Father's temple are many inns? Right? So the mansions that are plenty, will the mansions really be speaking about buildings? No. Because in the temple, as it were, if you look through the Old Testament scripture, the use of temple is not does not speak or show that there are plenty buildings in the temple. Or let's assume mansions. So if you change the word house to temple, it means that the mansion cannot be a building. Because you don't have buildings in the temple. A temple is a temple. Right? So the temple will now speak about the place where God dwells. So what do you find in the temple? You find different things. You can find, different things. We will need to even look, I'll do a series on that, but probably later. Right? What is found in the temple? And that will lead us into understanding what is offered in the temple. Right? Offerings, right? Sacrifices. Right? Yeah, that's where you have the word gifts in the temple. That's where you will teach the root of the concept of the gifts of the Spirit. Right? So why do we experience gifts of the Spirit in our midst? Because we are the temple of God. And the temple will be the expression where you find gifts. So if we say gifts of the Spirit, what other name can we call it? Offerings of the Spirit. Are we together? right? Offerings of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. So in the real sense, the temple will have, you know, several things, as you will see, as taught by, you know, Moses. Then you now realize that on the grand scheme of things, the people who will be walking in the temple are going to be the people where God rests in. So who walks in the temple in the writings of the scriptures? The priest. So who is the priest now? We are now a priest. So what does the priest bring in the temple? Sacrifice. Can we say the priest brings sacrifice? Can we say the priest brings offering? So who is the priest? You and I, we are priests. So 1 Peter 2:9. Yeah, is that correct? For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are we together? In holy nation, right? We've been set apart, called for to show. Are we together? So what are we showing? We are showing the offerings, the sacrifices, the gifts. So that's why when we come together in our believers' meeting, we are doing what a temple should have. Gifts and offerings, right? There should be gifts in the temple. You get the point? There should be offerings in the temple, right? So the temple will have certain instructions. You know, at some point, the temple now became movable. What's the name of a movable temple? Tabernacle. That's correct. You say believer. He's not writing to your notes, so don't forget tomorrow. Yeah? A moving temple is tabernacle. So that, when you ask, what's the difference between temple and tabernacle? Yeah, a moving temple is a tabernacle, right? So in the real sense, you will now go back to the scriptures to see how the tabernacle was used to minister or demonstrate certain glories, or what you call glory of God, in various places, right? So don't forget, first, temple. Temple, fundamentally, heaven and earth, right? The heaven and earth will speak about the supernatural and the natural, where they meet. Are we together? Then the priest as well. So it means that the priest is the resting place of God, in the resting place. So when you are a priest, we can say you are the resting place of God amongst the resting place of God. So God resting in you does not mean that he is not resting amongst us or is not with us. It's both a coexistence. Yeah? 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 You know, they say, it's a collabo. Yeah? It's collabo. You get the point? Yeah? Yeah, if you don't get to get it when you get home, right? In the real sense, you'll find out that it's both of them. It's not one or the other. You know, sometimes what we try to understand God and put God in a box in our minds. They're like, oh, if God is living in me, how is he living in us? Are we together? Yeah? How can we say God is living in me and living in us? But the question becomes, first of all, your mind should leak when you think that God is living in you and living in me together. Right? And the fullness of God in me is the fullness of God in you. It's not half you, half in me. You know, God is not giving himself in bits and portions. The fullness. Are we together? Right? So when you think about the concept of temple, you're thinking about what exactly is God doing on the earth? God is converting the hearts of men to his resting place. So how will God do that? Yeah? God will do that when you hearken to the instruction, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. So when you go out on the street, what are you doing? You are converting men to become a household. So are you saying you are buying property for God? Yeah? You can say you are buying property for God so God can rest. Can you say you are increasing the estate of God? Can we say God is increasing in real estate? Are we together? Right? Because in the real sense, God is acquiring people to be his resting place. You see why it's very important for us to partake in evangelism? Because we are now in identification with his work, right? We are now collaborating with God. Hallelujah. Right? So Matthew's Gospel 16, go back in. Matthew's Gospel 16. So it now says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Then they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some of them say thou art Elijah. Right? Some say that Elijah, right? And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets, right? And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So the question is, who do you say that I am? And he said unto them, and Peter Simon answered unto him, thou art Christ the Son of the living God. What did Jesus now say? Verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not what? Revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So when Jesus says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, is that the same as upon this rock, I will build my rest place? Remember I told you, I've taught you something, you would have seen it consistently in our In Christ teaching over the years, and also in the God's New Creation series, and also the Man in Christ in January, right? We spoke about how, and the local church last year, amen, yeah? We spoke about how when Jesus made this statement, he was making a confrontation to the midst of thick darkness, right? So in the midst of chaos is where God wants to build. Are we together? In the midst of, that's why as believers, you can't afford to relegate a set specific kind of people. I was telling the leaders over the weekend, right, about how you cannot be stereotyped about the kinds of people that God wants to be saved. Some people, sometimes when we go out on evangelism, I hope you know, is the man that does not look well appealing to the eyes of a logical, a moralist, right? Yeah, that regardless of what he looks like, you need to ensure that you preach the gospel. Some of us, when we go for evangelism, we are looking for a kind of people. If you wear sweatshirt and you wear a trouser and you wear a boot, I can talk to you. If you wear face cap, good. If you wear bandana, you know what bandana is? Yeah. If you wear earring, 1 year, I can still try. I'll just close my eyes, I'm looking at the other ear. But if you wear 2 years, now imagine you have dreads. Now imagine you plait your hair. You know, see, in the real sense, right? And I say, imagine you have tattoo all over your body. You know, I saw a video of a man. What's his name again? I saw it for the first. I didn't know about him. There's a man called Todd White. I told you about that man before, right? Yeah. And the way he looks, right? If you use your church mind to approach him, you will not receive what God has for you in him. Way he looks. He goes around healing people of strange sicknesses on the street, and he records them all together, right? There's another man I just saw recently, right? And so, in fact, he wore shorts, right? And he had a tattoo on his lap. And when he knelt or bent down to want to pray for somebody, right, the shorts came up, obviously. That's science. Abby? Right? And the tattoo now came out. You know, and I looked through the comments, and we had more people fighting about why is he wearing a tattoo? And the question now becomes, can you see how terrible the devil puts the minds of people? Yeah? So why is he wearing a tattoo? Right? No, I cannot receive for him because he has a tattoo. Who will remain with the sickness? Do you understand? Who remains with the sickness if you cannot receive for someone? Now, is how you look, does it matter? Yes, it does. Does it count? Yes, it does. Should you drop some things? Should you be minimalistic about a lot of things? You know, the Christian faith as it were is conservative. Yeah? It's only a conservative faith that you can have Jesus say, you see this great miracle, tell no man. Are we here? Yeah? It's only a conservative faith you can see that kind of thing. Yeah? If not, what you're supposed to say is, as you are going right now. In fact, they go into the word from Matthew 20. You're supposed to have started from that place. Going as you are going, just go into the word and tell others to tell others. Right? But the Christian faith is conservative. So it means there's some things you will tone down on. There's some things you will calm down on. Right? There are things you want to give yourself allowance for. Just for the sake of the gospel. When you're a Roman, behave like a Roman. Yeah, in our culture, it's not totally accepted. You know, some people are just, I find it unnecessary. Yeah? Normally, before you were born again, it was skin cuts you were doing. You didn't even have beard. You were low. But because you want to prove a point that you are sent to some kind of people, you start growing the hair. You start rubbing aloe vera cream with what's the word? This thing Joseph used to rub on his hair. No, there's one cream he used to mix for you. He used to mix it for you too. One cream he used to mix, and what he has been doing? Clove. I know there's one chemical. The herbalist in my own, we don't know. He will mix clove and mix, and the hair has been growing. Who will mix like that? It's not herbalist. Who is herbalist? Herbalist is the one that makes herbs. It's clove, not herb. Oh, my, it remains for you to draw white chalk here, right? And just carry a wrapper. I say, oh no, I'll be throwing dice. Right? So, you know, there's something like that, you know. And because you want to prove a point that, you know, Jesus accepts everyone, you now go and start growing your hair in a particular way, just so no matter what. Now, it's a different thing if you are going to a if you are saying that about an environment that is dominated with those kinds of people. I still feel like without that, See, we put so much trust in our ability than the power of the Spirit. What, I know I was saying, okay, it was leaders I was saying it to. What gets a man saved is not your eloquence. It's the Spirit of God. But we put a lot of trust in that, no, because to get them be like them, people now start cheating. Yeah, because you know we need to start talking like criminals. Then as soon as you just come, I just took the word. They will choke you. Yeah. So I'm saying that there's a lot of conservatism that comes with the Christian faith. But I'm saying as well that when you go out on the streets, right, don't program your mind to a specific kind of people. All the people they preach to in their life. I mean it's good they're even preaching. But once you see somebody that's looking like whatever he's looking like, and you will pass him, you will pass the brother, pass the sister, pass everywhere, then look for somebody who is on. That's a stereotype. God wants that man included in his possession of what? Rest place. All together. Yeah? So the Bible says, I will build my church. How else can we see that? Can we say, I will build heaven on earth? Can we say, I will build my temple? Can we say, I will build my resting place? So what is God building on the earth? He's building his resting place. He's building his temple. Right? He's expanding his territory. So God is territorial. Are we together? God wants to come into a place and convert everything there to be focused on him. God wants everybody there to be saved, to be born again, to be discipled. That is why taking territories, right? I remember in 2016, one of the first series we did in church, right? My dad just did a flyer, taking territory. In fact, you know, it was that series. My dad called me one day. We had a guy design that brother from Southern Bible Church, right? So he had helped us design a flyer. Bless his heart, beautiful. He was trying to help us with a few things. You know, so the flyer he put for that design, taking territories, was a picture of a lion. You know, and my dad called my attention to something and asked us to change it, and particularly because he just felt like you can communicate that point without using lion. Obviously, when you say lion, lion is territorial. Yeah, then we did another flyer. I don't know if you remember the exact flyer we did that had one string design. Yes. I can't remember the exact theme. Yes, another series, and it's taking territories as well. So they now put a picture of a man that, like, what do you call those people that wear with shield and sword? Like knight. Yeah, but is the name of Galak? Yeah, something like that. But I think the original word is knight. It's mean that just. So you just hold one facial, this thing, you know, shoot a knife. You know, and one of the things that he said was, before you go and give flyer to somebody, and come, if person now thinks you are coming to come and fight them. Do you understand? You can communicate that thought without putting knife or sword in your flyer. Think about it. Somebody who ideally is just working on his own, you now give him flyer where there's sword everywhere. I say, we are here to preach the gospel. Come to our church. We want to recruit you into swordmanship. Right? So I'm trying to say, it was from that day, it was 2016. From that day, if you look through our flyers, you realize there are certain things you don't see on our flyer. There are certain things, for instance, you don't see crowd. I've told the designer guy, yeah, don't come and do a flyer for you. Now put crowd, 1 million people. Now put my picture in. It's not my crowd. Why am I lying to myself? You can communicate crusade without putting crowd. Yeah? Or he puts random people. Yeah? Or he puts random people. So you don't see random people on a picture. Because someone now comes to me and say, use my picture without my permission. I want to sue you. Yeah? You know, in this generation, you have to be careful with everything now. Yeah? So there are specific things that you would ensure you do. I'm saying that you don't have to always be like the crowd to win them. Particularly when it comes to the message of the gospel, you need to ensure you trust more on gospel. A lot of time you find out that people who always try those gimmicks and want to do those gimmicks, they don't spend as much time praying. You know, when you pray, there's a way it puts your total reliance on God. You know, there's some prayer you will pray and sometime you will pray for long and you realize that, it will either be or it will be. Yes, all together. Yeah? But a lot of times we don't get to that point in the place of prayer. So the easiest thing for us to do is to do gimmicks. You know, planning. That's why as a church, we must trust more in the power of the Spirit than in our planning. Altogether. Is it bad to plan? No. It's good to plan. We should be very structured in our thinking. But we don't put our reliance on planning. Are we together? We don't put our reliance on plan. We put our reliance on the power of the Spirit of God. Right? That's where the boldness comes from. That's where the audacity comes from. That's where you see supernatural experiences happening. So Jesus will say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he's saying, I will build my rest place, right? And I'm going to ensure that my rest place is even built inclusive of where darkness is. That is why Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Are you here? Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Where does God want to build his church? In that darkness. Yeah? Darkness was upon the face of the deep, right? What is the solution to darkness? And God said, let there be light. Right? And there was light. Where will light shine? In darkness. That's how I was telling you on Sunday. Yeah? We make a miracle promise. People say, it's not light in darkness, it's light. But we understand what you're trying to say. But the truth is that light will shine when it is dark. If somebody comes here with torchlight that is equivalent to the, you know, luminous intensity of what we are seeing right here, you will not feel it now. Right? It's when you take it to a room that is covered and you shine, oh, shine the light. Right? So God wants to shine his light in darkness. So I'm saying to you that in the coming days, we will see people that look strange, but they are full of the Spirit. We will see people that look strange, but they will get filled with the Spirit. We will see people that look strange, but they are God's own possession. Somebody asked a question one time, and someone sent the video to me, right? So they were asking, if you were doing a tattoo and it's on your chest, or you know some people, they have tattoo all over their face, right? And you come born again. And they say they cannot clean it. What do you do? You say, no, you must find a way to clean it. On the face. You know, there are different levels of tattoo, right? Yeah. But you know, in the real, imagine someone that says, because I want people to feel like I can reach out to people who have tattoo. I'll go and pull one. Imagine I draw Sister Steph here. And what's my point? And I'll start wearing singlets. Just because I want to. No, that's me trusting more in my power. But I'm saying, if I had a tattoo of my sister Steph before I became born again, right? Ideally, if I can remove it, I should. If I cannot remove it, what do? I wear clothes that will cover it. All together, right? If I say I want to continue reaching out, it's up to you. Everybody has how they want to look. Is that correct? Everybody has what they want to look like, right? But I'm trying to say that it's not out of place to be conservative. Yeah? It's not out of place to be conservative. So what is God doing in the earth? Matthew's Gospel 28, through you and I. It says, go ye unto the world and what? Preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Are you in verse 7? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that sent unto Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. So it means that preaching the gospel is a beautiful thing. Preaching the gospel is something that is commendable. Living the gospel is beautiful and brilliant, but it doesn't stop at living the gospel. There's the intentional act you need to make to preach the gospel. Scripture says, Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Yeah? Look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 22. Hebrews 12, 22. 1, 2, 3, go. 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, Mount Zion, what is Mount Zion? Is Mount Zion a place? Is Mount Zion a place? Oh yeah, answer yes and no. What is yes and no? Remember, I looked through the scripture. In Mount Zion, there is deliverance. Have I taught that scripture in church before? You remember the meaning? I'm assuming you remember the meaning. Yeah? You remember it, right? In Mount Zion are delivered people. Okay, remember the meaning, right? So Mount Zion in the real sense, where would Mount Zion take his theology from? Look at your opening Bible. Why are you opening to? He bent down and he's doing like this. Why is he opening to? The answer is not by this. Brother Ebuka, you need to be careful of Brother Ebuka. I say, like, he's doing like this. Why are you searching? Are you doing draw your sword? As if there's no particular place going to that the answer is hitting. Okay, so where will Zion take his theology from? So when you ask in Bible interpretation, where does someone take his theology from? I'm saying, where do you have the first mention? Where will we have the roots? Hallelujah. Yeah. What will Zion be used to preach or to teach? Okay, delivered people, okay. City of God, okay. Will Moses speak about Zion? Will Moses speak about a mount that is holy? Okay. So when you push through the prophets, will they refer to that mount? Okay. Will the mount now come out in your theology as Mount Zion? Okay. Okay. So Mount Zion in Hebrews, where would the roots come from? The writings of Moses. Are we together? Right? There will be a conversation about a mount, right? Yeah, right. Excuse me. So when the Bible says that we have come to Mount Zion, it says the city of the living God. Where will you see the theology of city in the Bible? From Genesis. Okay, you have an example, Genesis 11, right? You wanted to build a city unto God, right? When you think about city in scriptures, or place, where will your mind go to? You said something just now. Say, talk like a minister. Yeah. Hey, talk like a minister now. Say, can I do like this? They say, is he? He says, not me. But he says, correct. Say, I said it. Well, you want to talk like a minister. If you miss it, you miss it. Yeah, what's the worst that will happen? Right? So, the concept of a city will start from the concept of what you call Cana as a place. Right, then Cana will become a people. Is that correct? So can we say the city will become a place, then eventually become a people? So we've come to Mount Zion. Is Mount Zion the same as a city? Because the mounts will speak about a city. If city are people, will mounts be people? Because mounts will speak about people. That's why the next line you see there, it says the heavenly Jerusalem. So the Bible uses the word heavenly Jerusalem. Where would the concept of Jerusalem start from? Where will he take his theology from? The writings of the prophets. The writings of Moses. Why is it called heavenly Jerusalem? Because in Bible theology, one of the most accepted locations and places will be Jerusalem. So can we say Jerusalem was used or is used as the headquarters of the earth or a representative of the earth? Just like today, you can say, if you want to represent the earth, you can say China, right? And what you're thinking about is, because it's well known, has a large population, or it's the theology of the Bible, right? You can say Jerusalem is a pointer to speak about the earth. So Jerusalem was a place on the earth. Is it still a place on the earth? But what qualifies it not to be the place of the earth you are speaking about? The heavenly that is before the Jerusalem. So heavenly Jerusalem. What is heavenly? That beyond the eyes. Supernatural. Can we say spiritual? So when it says heavenly Jerusalem, what are we saying? Spiritual, physical. Jerusalem represents what? Heavenly represents? So heavenly Jerusalem is that temple. So go back there again. So the heavenly Jerusalem, can we say temple? Backtrack it to what you see before there. Onto the city of living God, can we say temple? Backtrack it to what you see there. What do you see? Mount Zion. Is this the temple? So we have come to Mount Zion. Can I say we've come to the temple? So the temple is a place where the heavens is the throne of God and the earth is his footstool. Don't forget Isaiah 66. Is that correct? Yeah? So the heavens is a throne. The earth is his footstool. It is the same place you call Mount Zion. It's the same place you call city of the living God. It's the same place you call what? The heavenly Jerusalem. Look at verse 23 to now make it clear to you. 1, 2, 3, go. To the general assembly of church, and church rather, of the firstborn. What does firstborn mean? Firstborn. What does first fruit mean? I've taught this before. You say yes, what is it? You are trying to voice it. What is first fruit? Where is the theology of first fruit? Where does it start from? That is of Moses. Right? Right? Writings of Moses. And can anybody is the writings of Moses now? You are doing as you. Yeah? So the first fruit concept is from the writings of Moses. Is that correct? Yeah? What is the first fruit? Remember, I've taught you before, right? The first fruit illustration to a Jewish man is simple. You have a farm, right? And your farm is very big. Rather than go to the middle of the farm to take a fruit to test if your farm is ripe for harvest, what do you do? Just by the side of the farm, what you have is the access. You pick one fruit. When you open it and you see it is ripe, what does that show you? There are many more ripes there. Are we together? So the first shows that there are many, right? When you look at that theology as well, it's used to illustrate the concept of the firstborn, right? So who is the first fruit? Colossians will let us see. The first fruit is Jesus Christ. The firstborn is who? So when we say the first fruits represent the first to rise from the dead to show there are many, who is the first to rise from the dead that there are many? So Jesus will rise from the dead. When you think about the resurrection of Jesus, what does that show you? That you and I too will rise again. Because he is the first fruit. He is the firstborn. We can also call him the first begotten. So the first begotten is the first fruit, is the firstborn. It shows that just in the same manner that Jesus rose, we will rise again, which is what Paul built his entire theology on. He says, if Jesus never rose, we will never rise. Right? So when he now says, we've come to the church of the firstborn, it is the church. So can we say the people? Is that correct? Can church there represent people? Is that the same church that Jesus is building? Matthew 16, I will build my church. What other name can we call the church Jesus is building? Based on Isaiah, Hebrews 12:23. The church of the firstborn. I will build my church. Look, Jesus is the firstborn. He says, I will build my church. Hebrews now lets us see that church that he is building is the church of the firstborn. It's correct now? Yeah? Yeah? If I say, this is my Bible, can we say this is the Bible of Joshua? It's the same thing. Right? So the church of the firstborn is equal to my church in Matthew 16. Where is God building his church? In the midst of thick darkness. So it means that as you go out every day, what are you supposed to pay attention to? How can you help God expand his territory? Because whilst everywhere is bright, we are walking amongst dark men. Are we here? Whilst everywhere seems to be full of, you know, light. For instance, this is 8 p.m. and everywhere is still bright. But regardless of how bright everywhere is outside, there are men who are moving from right, left, center, and they are full of darkness. And God wants to build his temple in their hearts. So you know that song we sang a couple times in recent weeks? All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it to be. All over the world, there's a of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Does that pick his theology from Habakkuk 2? For the earth shall be filled in knowledge of the glory. We said earlier on, how will you know knowledge of the glory? He's filling the earth. Men. You know, Paul will say, and the word of God grew mightily in Ephesus. All together, right? So mightily grew the word of God in Ephesus and it prevailed. How does the word grow? When people are coming into his rest. So, if God wants men to come into his rest, who are the channels he will use? You and I, Romans chapter 8. How will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if there is no preacher? How would there be a preacher if they are not sent? But are you sent? Yes. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore into the world. Every believer is sent. Say, every believer.
Every believer.
Say, every believer,
every believer.
Is sent.
Sent.
Say, I am sent. So, the Bible says, so what happens to those who are sent that now act on the sending? What do you say about their feet?
Beautiful.
So, feet that does not go out is not what? Beautiful. Look at it now. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach? The word they preach means you carazo, that means you arouse the gospel. You preach it. Not how beautiful are the feet of those that live the gospel. It is those that preach the gospel. So those that don't preach, what can we say about them? The Bible does not say your legs are beautiful, sir or ma. Now, does beautiful or non-beautiful, does it make you a Christian or not? It has nothing to do with your Christianity. Because, you see, and that's why salvation is something that God, you know, when a man gets saved, it's not the dynamics of a preaching that gets him saved. It's the simpler fact about Jesus died and resurrected, and you believe in that, you are saved. That's why God is always looking at the slightest opportunity to capture the heart of a man out of darkness. He's just looking for you to preach. He wants a soul won, right? But a soul will not be won if you, as a soul that is already won, is not preaching. So everybody who comes into the faith is a soul won. Everybody who stays in the faith should be preaching the gospel because you are a soul won. There are many, many more souls that will be won through your words, through your preaching. All together. Yeah? So who are we? We are called out people, called for to show there's something we are to do. We are to preach the gospel. So one of the names you call yourself is that you are a soul winner. Say, I'm a soul winner.
I'm a soul winner.
You are a soul winner. You are a soul winner. Yeah? Think souls. Think souls. Think souls. And you see, God wants to see the souls of men in their billions. There's no one who is out of the reach of God's resting place. There's no one who is out of the reach that say, because you are this bad in life, I can't rest in you. No. Not one. Yeah? The message of forgiveness of sin is simply about the fact that God believes in man and God sends his spirit. Right? And God shed his blood as an atonement for the sins of man. A man who believes that is saved and saved eternally. But that you are saved eternally, there's something you need to do for us to see that your feet are beautiful. You need to enroll the gospel. You need to preach the gospel. So wake up every morning reminding yourself that you're a man on a mission, you're a woman on a mission. Right? Because there's a mission. A man on a mission, like I said, we spend time on that on Sunday, does not waste time. Does not take time. Let me tell you, there are sometimes you go out on the street, you walk past somebody, and the Spirit of God will ask you to go back and call that person. Act on it. Act on it. It just might be that you might be the last person to say the preach the message of gospel to that person in their lives. Act on it. How beautiful will it be that people, even though your record does not show that you've won 1,000 souls, on the resurrection morning, there are 1,000 people who are in the faith because you preached to them. How lovely will it be? How beautiful will it be? Right? That people you don't even think or you didn't even know that they heard you. And that's why I always tell you, we trust in the power of prayer. You see, when you are going for evangelism, what do? Take out time and pray. When you finish, what do? It's not a time to have for Burger King. Eh? Right? It's a time to go back to the place of prayer. I'm not saying you should not buy Burger King. Right? But I'm saying your mindset is more around, what am I praying about? The soul I just preached to. Yeah? The soul. You know what happened to Paul? I'll just summarize that before we go this evening. Acts chapter 7, right? There's a man called Stephen. Very fervent in the things of God. You know, Stephen was a man who, when there was problem of food in Acts 6, they chose him. Is that correct? Yeah? Acts 6, there was problem. People were saying that food is not getting to us because our family are not of the Jew. Right? So what did the apostles come and do? They said, well, the truth is that we want to focus on the things that need to be focused on in the ministry, word and prayer. Right? Choose ye among yourself men of what? Honest reports. Right? Who are full of integrity. Right? That can be able to manage. I hope you know it takes integrity to manage food. Especially in the church. I love you, Brad, but see, it's true now. It takes integrity to manage food. Right? You have love feast, for instance. You ask the people to put, you ask the lady or the man that is cooking for you to do, share the food into 5 coolers. Right? You go to the person's house, you collect 1, you collect 5. Before you come to church, you branch your house and drop 1 cooler. After all of us, we share what is available. Pastor always says we share what is available. And you've now put rice in your house for 1 month that you'll be eating rice every day to not finish. I said, right? People come to your house, they even eat out of it, they still remain. You said, you want to take and be going. You don't know it's our church rice. Yeah? Yeah? There's what you call integrity. Integrity is not in the mind alone. Integrity will be seen. For them to come together and say, they picked these people. You know, their names are listed in Acts 6. Right? It means that you know their lifestyle. Yeah? If you ask them to go and buy battery for church, they will buy the battery the church uses. And not go and call a name that the church does not know. So that they can be able to say that it's more expensive than Duracell. Are we together? Yeah? You know, I was saying to leaders in church, right? They had a brother that I got in church. I won't call his name here, but I've told them the name. They know him already, right? You just wear native. Let me not give him away too much. One day, we wanted to now buy instruments in the church. And what happened? They went to go and bring bill. They padded the bill. You know, they poured bad. After they padded the bill into proper hundreds of thousands, they now came to tell us that they don't want transports to go. Now, you as a pastor, you'll be thinking that, wow, God bless you. God bless you. And before you say God bless you, they've knelt down. Amen. Only for us to now discover that the things that they were selling, in church, we've seen a lot. Amen. Right? So, you know, there are some people in a local church that if they say we want to pick people who are full of integrity, right, their names they will call. This one will represent us well. So, you know, people did it on Sunday, who would represent in their listing, right? People who wrote people's names because of what they mean. That means people are watching, people are seeing. Yeah, I got back home, my wife was saying, she was just wondering that what was on the minds of people that, what could they have been seeing? I mean, I just did like I know here. It's not she's even know I heard that, right? Yeah, so I'm just trying to say that people are observant, people are watching. That happened in Acts chapter 6. Then they put them to be in charge of food. Part of the people they chose was Stephen. Right now, because they laid hands on them. It was in the next chapter, right, that you now had the encounter, 2 chapters after, and that encounter in chapter 8, that you now saw the story of somebody who was preaching with boldness and they were stoning him. They stoned Stephen to death. What was the last thing he was doing while he was being stoned to death? It was, you know, that was the first place that Paul heard the message of the gospel, clearly. You know, Paul was the one standing at the court, bring your suit, let me hold it for you. It was the suit hanger, right? And what happened? They will bring their shoe, they will put it on anything. When they now finish killing him, Paul will be the one to say, is this your? Oh, no, this is for Brother Lamide. Let me give Brother Sam this one. That was who Paul was. But yet, Stephen, in how well he went through persecution, kept preaching the gospel. What was on the mind of Stephen? I need to sow the seed no matter when, no matter how. That's the only way it can make sense for Paul to have a supernatural encounter, right? And they will say, Paul, or Saul. And what happened? He will just fall down. Right? And go into that, you know, supernatural experience for 3 days. Right? And now know about a man who will lay hands on him. You know, so it's just about planting the seed. A lot of times, you don't know where the seed you've planted, where it will get to. You don't know where to get to. right? I was talking with someone recently, right? And there was a video I think I shared earlier today. There was a brother who I just met, you know, casually a couple years ago, right? And interestingly, you know, so they now did a video of him, he's being sent forth and all those things. And they talk about how, you know, I came into his life and myself and somebody else, and we stirred him up on a lot of things. And when I heard the things that he said about him, I was so encouraged. Because, I mean, I'm not in the local church to know how committed he was or he is. But it was recorded in that statement that, oh, as a result of the relationship with this brother, that stirred up a fire, and from then he had not looked back. And saying, and when I was doing it, I wasn't looking for, I wasn't doing it with the angle of, I want someone who will come and be coming. No, it was just every opportunity you have, seize it. Do it. Yeah, those are your colleagues that you spend too much time gisting around. Let me tell you something. When you have a friend, if you're listening to me right now, you have a friend who you can always catch up on how your weekend went. You have someone you can preach to. It means you can say something they will listen to and you are sure. You have someone you can preach to. That's when you can minister to. That's when you can preach the gospel to. So today, like you did on Sunday as well, today's another day again to make up your mind and say, I'm going to be a soul winner. Winning souls. Winning souls. Winning souls. Getting men discipled. Getting men saved. Getting men in their hundreds coming to the truth of God's word. You see, God wants the entire earth to be his resting place, and he will do it through man. 2 Timothy 2:2. Right? The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, who shall be able to commit the same to others also. So the goal is that I preach the gospel, right? You learn the gospel. You must have somebody else you are preaching to. Don't let that cycle end with you. You know, what gives me joy a lot of times when I see people who were not even born again now become born again and they are now preaching the gospel to others. That's when the cycle is complete. It's not even as well complete, right? But the cycle is at least is progressing, right? Because it's a continuous thing. Right, you are getting saved. You have gotten saved. You are listening to God's word today. It's not for only yourself. There are other people. There are people on your streets. You have your neighbors. There are people in your other street. There are people at your workplace. There are people on the bus. There are people in the supermarket. There are people everywhere. You know, one thing you will not lack is people. You will lack. There's no time you will say, there are not pillar of people. No, there are people. The question is, do you see the people around you as souls? Do you also see yourself as one who is on a mission? What's your mission? You are a soul winner. There's no point in your life where you stop being a soul winner. You know, no, at this point, you know, by the time I just want to get, or there's a point you want to start being a soul winner. Once you are born again, no matter your age, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, whether you're an old age, mid age, there's no time that preaching the gospel is out of place. That's your call. That's what you are called to do. That's what God counts on you for. That's what God relies on you for. And what has God given you to reach the world? His Spirit. He has put His Spirit. He has made you His temple. Yeah? He has made me His temple. He says, you want to dwell in me. He has come, dwelt in my heart. He has come into my heart. He stayed in my heart. Right? Down in my heart, I know that God's Spirit is there. What is the reason for the Spirit? It's for the outreach. To win souls. And I believe and trust that in the coming days, right, much more than ever before, we see many more men saved. Many more men discipled on account of my obedience. On account of your obedience, right? But you know you must act, right? Say, I will act. Say, I will act. Say, I will act. I will act.